the one thing that is true. Jesus, it is you. What a reminder in a cycle of news that questions who the president will be, a cycle of news that questions whether this virus is real or not, a news cycle that questions everything and leaves us wondering what is true. What a song that reminds us there is only one thing that it is true, and Jesus, it is you. Thank you, Natalie. As we now approach the Thanksgiving holiday, it is an important reminder to know that true thing. Because while many of us may feel like we don't have something to be thankful for, the reality of the truthfulness of Jesus Christ is a reminder we always have something to be thankful for, no matter what circumstance we face. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have gathered here to worship, and now we are opening your word to study your word, and I pray, dear God, that the Spirit of truth would lead us into all truth, and that the truth would set us free today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the United States, most Americans recognize that the first Thanksgiving was to have occurred sometime around 1621 in the fall of that year in Plymouth. There in Plymouth, the separatist Puritan settlers, commonly referred to as the Pilgrims, had that first Thanksgiving meal. There they invited the neighboring Wampanoag tribe to their feast, and they had a harvest celebration. As a side note, in this world of fake news, there are some even questioning that story now. It was a recognition of the blessing of God as they celebrated the harvest of God and they invited their neighbors. However, that is not what led to the first and then annual celebration of Thanksgiving in modern times, but rather Thanksgiving was kind of a sporadic holiday that occurred at various times of the year, and it continued that way for quite some time. An interesting story is in 1789, Elias Boudinot presented a resolution to Congress that President George Washington should declare a day of thanksgiving and celebrate the creation of the U.S. Constitution. And so on October the 3rd, 1789, President George Washington issued a proclamation that November the 26th, 1789, would be a national day of thanks. And here are the very words of President George Washington. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor, whereas both the Houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign the 26th day of November next to be devoted by the people of the states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto Him our sincere and humble thanks for His kind care and protection of the people of this country. Oh, how times have changed. Oh, how times have changed. wasn't until President Lincoln during the 1860s that Thanksgiving was made an annual holiday. But this proclamation of George Washington gives us a glimpse into the importance of Thanksgiving and the recognition of God's favor and blessing in our lives. Today, I would like for us to turn and spend time in this passage of Scripture that reminds us of the need for Thanksgiving and points to the Thanksgiving Lamb. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Psalm, the 100th chapter. As we often say, it is the 100th Psalm. There, the 100th Psalm. The 100th Psalm actually seems to be the basis of the doxology, you know, that we sing in church. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That doxology was based on a hymn that they used to call the Old Hundredth. It is believed that this passage of Scripture is actually the most quoted passage of Scripture in Christian churches and Jewish synagogues throughout history. Some commentators believe that this psalm is actually the doxology to Psalm 95 to 99, and it served as a part of the temple worship. Why the psalm? Why Psalm 100? My own personal journey as I've been reading through the Scriptures, I've been listening to the Scriptures and I've been listening to psalm after psalm. And I actually talked to my wife and I said, what would it be like to preach through all the psalms? You know, Pastor Finley and Pastor Martin, that would settle life pretty clear. You'd have at least 3 to 4 years where the sermon's already done. The Psalms, and if you do not, and I know, for example, Tommy Thomas reads a psalm every day, I would encourage you to do so because they are rich. And this psalm in particular gives us something that maybe I wonder aloud if we might be missing out on as God's last day people. You see, this psalm, it is believed, would have been sung by pilgrim worshipers as they would approach the temple in Jerusalem. They would sing out these first 3 verses, and then a choir of singers would be in the temple singing responsively verses 4 and 5 back. It is a call to gather at the sanctuary to offer thanksgiving. And how appropriate is it for us to study thanksgiving? Because as God's people at the end of time, these thanksgiving thoughts turn our mind toward Jesus Christ, the one who is true. I want to remind you, Hebrews 8:1 says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. And it's not just any high priest that is there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 tells us, seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points. How many points? All points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus understands us. There is not a situation you have faced that Jesus in principle has not already faced. And then the commission is to therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain a mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then the Apostle Paul, writing in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, says this, if you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. When we fix our mind on things of this earth, it doesn't matter how good they are. Eventually, that person or that thing will disappoint you. If you have your mind fixed on a beautiful car, it won't be beautiful forever. You have your mind fixed on a wonderful car. Someday, that car will run out of gas. You see, when we set our mind on earthly things, we set our mind on people. People will disappoint us. No matter how much we love them, no matter how much we think they're great, someone will disappoint us. The commission of Scripture is to turn our eyes to heaven, and in our minds turned toward heaven, toward the sanctuary, it is in the sanctuary that Jesus ministers on our behalf, and in the sanctuary throughout the Old Testament, where God settles the disputes and problems of life, it is there that we turn our attention. Because by coming there, and coming boldly as the Scripture admonishes us to, I wonder if it's possible that we've missed out on a key element of coming to the sanctuary. And that key element being, do we come as we come boldly with thanksgiving in our heart? Or do we come boldly always asking God for something, treating Jesus as a Santa Claus in the sky rather than on the God who he is? The Bible says, as was read this morning, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. It is a commission that as we come to Jesus, that we are to make a joyful shout. The word there, all you lands, it's the entirety of the earth, all nations. And it is in alignment, my dear friends, with the gospel commission, which tells us to go to all nations. The word there, nations, is the word ethnos. All ethnicities. No one is to be left out. It also aligns itself with the first angel's message. This psalm is actually quoted from or alluded to throughout the book of Revelation. But the commission is that we would make a joyful shout. What does it mean to make a joyful shout? Does that mean that we should just stop service here and all start yelling? What is the joyful shout? Used in a secular environment, it was an announcement of victory. It was a praise to God. It was a crying out. Yet at the same time, the Greek word that is used to translate this Hebrew word carries with it the connotation of a lamentation. Now, Psalm 95 gives us a little bit of insight into what this joyful shout is all about. Psalm 95, just a few pages back, and verse 1 says this: Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. And then just a few chapters back from that, in Psalm 81, verse 1, it further emphasizes what the joyful shout is. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. You see, the joyful shout spoken of here by the psalmist gives an atmosphere of singing. There is song and praising of God. Yet, the passage continues and helps us understand that this joyful shout is more than just a vocal homage to God. Because the passage continues, as it's now going to define for us what the joyful shout looks like. It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Wait a second. How is joyful shouting? How can that be service? Because a joyful shout is more than just words. The joyful shout is a proclamation that not just comes from our words, but it comes from our actions. The psalmist says that we should serve. That word there, serve, the original Hebrew, is rooted in both an Aramaic word and an Arabic word. And it gives the idea of doing and making, but also worshiping and obeying. This passage that says, serve the Lord with gladness, stands in direct contradistinction to the second commandment, where it instructs us to not serve idols and other gods. Here, it is being said of God that we are to serve him. It is a call in these last days that as we come to the sanctuary, we come to the sanctuary with thanksgiving in our heart, and that thanksgiving comes out of our worship of God and being obedient to him. But this word serve is used throughout the book of Leviticus describing the service of the priests in the sanctuary. Those priests facilitated the symbols of salvation through the sanctuary service. We are no longer in an Old Testament environment that requires us to visit a literal sanctuary and sacrifice a literal lamb. The Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." You see, no longer is it exclusive to the Levites to facilitate the symbols of salvation. But now, as the priesthood of all believers, we are each commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And service of the Lord, making a joyful shout to God, is through the proclamation of the gospel. Making that joyful shout includes serving God through worship, serving God through obedience, and serving God through the fulfillment of the gospel commission. But it is a worship, obedience, and fulfilling of the commission that is not to be done with spite in our heart, but the Bible says, with gladness. You can't even say that word without smiling. Gladness. Literally translated, it would be joy, merriment of heart, jubilation, rejoicing. Do we rejoice at the prospects of obedience? Undoubtedly, many of us remember as a child when we are told to do something, that one day that we turn away saying we'll do it, but stomping our feet all the way along. Is our Christian journey the same, dragging our feet and stomping our feet as God has asked us to be obedient to His word, yet we feel like He's keeping us from something that we really want? Gladness. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy." Proverbs 21:15 says, "It is a joy for the just to do justice." The very presence of God ought to bring us joy. And the presence of God is not only found in this place, in a building, but the presence of God is found daily as we search the scriptures. And as we study and as we read, do we experience the joy of Jesus through His presence in His Word? The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 talks about this life of service and what it looks like. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a," what does it say? "A living sacrifice," not a dead sacrifice, "a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And then he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do we serve God with joy in our heart? You see, serving with gladness comes through spending time with God in His Word, and then out of that, serving Him through living out a life of faithfulness. I wonder in these last days if we have spent a lot of time talking and not enough time doing. But then how do we make this joyful shout? Secondly, the Bible says, come before His presence with singing. And you're seeing now this idea of singing. You see, in His presence, we're led to sing. Psalm 32:7, you know that psalm well. "You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with" what? "Songs of deliverance." And you know, my dear friends, some of us have been gifted with a voice that would be pleasing to others' ears, and some of us have not. But the Bible commissions us that we sing, because why does He commission us to do so? When we sing, the actual word there conveys the idea that singing brings about joy and rejoicing. Why do you think it is that the devil has utilized music to come up with some of the worst lyrics and the most vain living ever in humanity? Because the devil understands the power of music. We are moved by God's presence, which comes through His Word, and it leads us to sing with joy in our heart the songs of deliverance. Now, music is only one way we express our gladness. But think about it. Many of us whistle or we hum while we're happy and going along our way. But let this be clear, because sometimes we make this mistake. It is not our singing that creates gladness. Our singing comes to express the gladness that God has already placed in us. Some have worshiped music, believing it will bring gladness. Music is merely an expression of the gladness that God has already placed in you. And again, this is a part of expressing thanksgiving with a joyful thought, with a joyful shout. And then thirdly, how do we have this joyful shout? The Bible says to know what? That the Lord is God. Do we know that the Lord is God? It is the Hebrew word yada. It appears over 1,000 times in the Old Testament. Literally translated to perceive, to learn. But it gives off the idea that it is more than a mere head knowledge. This is more than just an intellectual file filed away. The same word yada is used in human relationships when it, Bible says, and Adam knew his wife. It's the same Hebrew word. You see, do we know God? And do we know God so well that we know He is God? Or do we simply know Him as a character in some book that we read? Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and what? Know that I am God." You see, in our Christian walk in the 21st century, we face a real problem. We often talk too much and listen too little. We lack Christian composure and stability because we are ceaselessly busy. And this passage is a reminder that it is only when we stop, and in stopping, we are able to acknowledge God and who He is. This passage doesn't necessarily mean that it needs to be quiet or calm. It literally means to stop. To cease from doing. It's only when we cease our own frantic activity that we can begin to experience God's acting for us. And it is then that we would know who He really is. By the way, this is the beauty of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath is literally a day in which the Bible instructs us, for 6 days you shall do, but the seventh day you shall cease doing. Because on that day when we cease doing, we come to recognition that He is all in all, creator and redeemer of all things, and He is the one that literally holds the universe in His hands. You see, because if God ceased doing, then we would cease existing. But God is always doing, so we can cease doing. Yet the great challenge for many of us is that the Sabbath has become a day like any other day. We talk about common things, we do common things, we go to stores, we go out to eat. There is nothing significantly different for many of us about the Sabbath other than it is the day of the week that we go to church. I didn't always grow up understanding that the seventh day is the Sabbath of God. I grew up going to church on Sunday, and I'll never forget growing up in the tradition that I grew up in. A good priest was a priest who could get his homily done in such a fashion that I could get home and watch NFL game day. Have we simply transferred these ideas into our Sabbath experience, watching the clock and waiting for when sundown will come? Racing to do things before sundown comes. The Bible says to be still and know that I am God. You see, when God made the Sabbath, he knew that throughout the ages, man would be ceaselessly busy, and that the Sabbath would be a 24-hour window of time where we could cease doing and know he is God. I would encourage each of us, dear friends, to evaluate and reevaluate our own Sabbath observance. Is the Sabbath in my life aligned with the biblical command to stop or cease and allowed for a renewed relationship with God? Is the Sabbath a day in which I can be still and come to know him? Ellen White made these comments in the book Education, speaking of the Bible and listening now to what God is speaking. It is one thing to treat the Bible as a book of good moral instruction, to be heeded so far as is consistent with the spirit of the times and our position in the world. It is another thing altogether to regard it as it really is, the Word of the living God. The Word that is our life, the Word that is to mold our actions, our words, and our thoughts. To hold God's Word as anything less, to hold God's Word as anything less than this is to reject it. And this rejection by those who profess to believe it is foremost among the causes of skepticism and infidelity in the youth. An intensity such as never before was seen in taking possession of the world, in amusement, in money-making, in the contest for power, in the very struggle for existence. There is a terrible force that engrosses body, mind, and soul. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with him. Be still and know that I am God. That was written before Steve Jobs had an inkling of the smartphone. That was written before there was a personal computer. That was written before there was an iPad. And if 100 years ago, speaking of the maddening rush. You know, sometimes we think of yesteryear as, oh, I don't know what those people did with all their time. They must have just sat around and had a good old time. The maddening rush of over 100 years ago. What would you think of the maddening rush that exists today? And I'm not anti-technology, but right here. Anybody, anywhere, because I have WhatsApp, which means anywhere in the world can get a hold of me by just hitting a button. Oh, but then I've got my email. Then I have text messages. Oh, and then I have Facebook Messenger. I have Instagram Messenger as well. Oh, and if they can't get me there, then they can direct message me on Twitter. Oh, and then God forbid you'd have to do this, they could actually call me. All right here. In my pocket, following me around like a thorn in my side wherever I go. There are some days when I am out in the wilderness and I lean over a lake and my phone goes to slip. There are some days where I feel like maybe it would be better for me not to catch it and let it go in the water. Be still and know that I am God. Do we really know who God is? You see, it's through this knowledge of him. It comes through his word. It comes through stillness. And once in that stillness and understanding who he is, then we have firm ground underfoot to be thankful. Thankfulness is not based upon what God does for us. Thankfulness is based upon who God is. You see, because when we face circumstances that are unfair and don't seem right, we can still come with thankfulness because God hasn't changed. When we have someone that mistreats us, the Bible is clear. God is still love and He is good. Someone takes advantage of you in a business deal, the Bible says that God is still our refuge and strength. If you do a brief search, and I won't tell you all of the characteristics, but sometimes we talk about God is love, as if that's His only characteristic. If you do a simple biblical search on the words God is or the Lord is, listen to these words. He is with you. Greater than all gods. Mighty. Great. Awesome majesty. Refuge. Strength. My helper. He is for me. He is my defense. He is my salvation. Long-suffering. Abundant in mercy. He is one. He is a rock. He is a fortress. He is deliverer. He is righteous. He is king forever and ever. He is powerful. He is right. He is near those who have a broken heart. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is good to all. And He is near to all those. How many? All those who call upon His name. Just a sampling of who God is. Do we really know who God is? It is in that stillness and in that still moment that we know these things. But the devil doesn't want us to know these things. And so what does the devil try to do to keep us busy, 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 going from one thing to the next, never taking a moment to be still and know that He is God? The psalmist further points out how we are to know Him and emphasizes these two realities. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and sheep of His pasture. And here it is, the two consistent themes throughout Scripture. God is Redeemer, God is Creator. And our acknowledgement of God being God is in the reality that God is Creator and Redeemer. Psalm 100 becomes the background in Revelation 4 and 5, where in Revelation 4:11, the living creatures and the elders cry out, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power, for why? You created how many things? All things," which means He created you. But then Revelation 5:9 says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." You see, it is in the stillness that we know and understand that God made us. We are His creation. So no matter whether you know your biological parents or not, whether you've been abandoned by parents or not, the reality is that God created you. And in creating you, you are special in His sight because He made you in His image. Do we know God? God has given us His word to know these things. He has given us the Sabbath to come and understand these things. And it is in the stillness of daily study, prayer, and meditation, and through a special 24-hour period of time on Sabbath, that we can understand these things and be thankful. You see, when we understand all these things, we come to understand that we are not autonomous individuals. We are not self-sufficient, as self-sufficient we might think we are. And in this day and age of COVID-19, where you can't find toilet paper in the store, and I was talking to Brother Chris Seeley about this, for whatever reason, couldn't find toilet paper, couldn't find coconut milk. Somehow, some way, COVID-19 is averse to toilet paper and coconut milk, apparently. But in all seriousness, you go on YouTube and you look up self-sufficiency, and it is one of the most common searches now, no matter how self-sufficient we think we are, no matter how many solar panels we have, no matter how much food we've stored up, the reality is this: we are not self-sufficient. We are God's creation, And we are continually dependent upon Him. We are fallen and we have been redeemed by Him. And we are dependent upon Him for everything. And because we are dependent upon Him for everything, we can thank Him for the simplest things in life. Like the breath we breathe right now. And then the psalm continues on and says this: enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Thanksgiving means to publicly declare God's character and His works. Thanksgiving isn't dependent upon how you feel or what you feel. God's character isn't dependent upon how you feel. His character is unchanged. Thanksgiving and praise are closely related throughout the book of Psalms and throughout the Bible. Through the storms of life, you can live with thanksgiving in your heart because God is still who He says He is. That will remain unchanged. Thanksgiving is not dependent upon your emotions. Thanksgiving is the response of those who serve a mighty and wonderful God. And so this Thanksgiving, which may look different than previous Thanksgiving, this Thanksgiving that comes in the midst of COVID-19, a presidential election that has disappointed many in a variety of different ways, this Thanksgiving, which may come in the context of a lost job or diminished income, maybe it's challenges in your marriage, maybe it's investments that are underperforming, maybe it's being forced to wear a mask at church, or maybe it's some other multitude of things that haven't gone well for you, we can still be thankful because God is still on the throne. He is who He is, and God will do something about it. The Bible says that God is setting up His kingdom now, today, and He will soon send Jesus, that stone cut without hands, where He will make all wrongs right. This is why the Apostle Paul is able to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything. And then the psalmist concludes, be thankful to Him and bless His name. And then he tells us why we can be thankful. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. He is good. The Bible says He is good. Literally in the Hebrew, He is beautiful, desirable, and kind. All the reasons I've already mentioned, but now the psalmist narrows it down and he says, because His mercy is everlasting. Throughout the Old Testament, that word is translated faithfulness, kindness, love, favor, good, and deed. God's faithfulness is everlasting. God's kindness, everlasting. God's love, everlasting. And here was the interesting thing that I had never realized. It is the Hebrew word hesed. And throughout the Old Testament, the Hebrew word hesed, when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek, the Septuagint, the Bible writers translated that word into Greek as the Greek word agape. Unconditional love. God is faithful. And He is loyal to us. Over 50 times, the Bible tells us that His mercy endures forever. But it's not only His mercy that endures forever. The Bible says that His truth endures to all generations. And friends, that is a good thing in a world of fake news. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by Your truth. And what does it say? Thy word. Your word is truth. At some point, we are going to need to give up the reality that CNN, Fox News, MSNBC, or any other news outlet is not the prognosticator of truth. God alone God alone owns the trademark and rights to truth. And it is in His word that we find truth. We are sanctified by the truth of His word. Psalm 119, 142 says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." God's law is truth. The Ten Commandments are unchanged. Much to the chagrin of many in the religious world, God's law has never changed. Psalm 119, 151, in case we questioned that, it says, "You are near, O Lord, and all," how many? "All your commandments are truth." All 10 of them. Not 9 of them, not 5 of them, not 6 of them. Not the first half, not the second half. All of them. By the way, that's a message for all of us. Because just because we make claims to keep one of them doesn't give us permission to break the other 9. And then, as the song that was sang just prior to my sermon, 1 John 5:20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we know him, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ." God's word is true, His commandments are true, and His Son, Jesus, is true. And there is much I could say about this, but I will only say one thing. There are many today prognosticating an idea that Jesus was a created being and not part of the oneness of the Godhead. The denial of Jesus in His oneness with the Father is a denial of Jesus, which is a denial of truth. Don't ever let us lose sight of this reality. God's word is true. His commandments are true, and Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, the divine Holy One, the Bible calls Him the only begotten, better translated, the one and only unique one, because there has only been one man who has ever existed in all time that was 100% God and 100% man at the same time, which is why Paul refers to it as the mystery of God. Just because we don't know the mystery doesn't mean that it's not, that does it, just because we don't know the mystery doesn't mean that it is not true. You see, God's truth endures to all generations, and we can be thankful for that. And here is my question for each of us to consider as we come boldly to the throne of God. Do we come with thanksgiving in our heart? As we are living in the end of times, and it seems that religious liberty is being squashed underfoot, as we are living in the end of time, as God's law is being set aside, as we are living in the end of times and facing a variety of crises, do we still have thanksgiving in our heart? Because God hasn't changed. God is on His throne. And the Bible tells us that the day is coming soon where He's going to make everything wrong right again. There's a story from the show of yesteryear called To Tell the Truth. Gary Moore was the host, and he had three men, young men on his show. These three young men, high school boys, were standing at a subway station. This was in New York City. Suddenly a man fell, and he fell down onto the subway tracks. Instantaneously, without any knowledge of the other, each boy jumped down into the little place where the tracks were. They picked up that man and they got him out just seconds before the subway train came and would have most definitely killed the man. The mayor of New York presented each of these young men with a special citation for their bravery. Several organizations in New York recognized these extraordinary youth for their heroism. And then Gary Moore had him on his show to tell the truth. And Gary Moore asked these three boys, "So tell us about the man. Have you had any contact with him? Have you had any contact with his family? What do you know about him?" And the boys simply responded, "We don't know him because he's never thanked us." And it leads me to ask this question: are we thankful to God no matter the circumstance we face? Are we thankful to God no matter what we're going through? The final message of God, as outlined in the book of Revelation, brings about a reaping of the harvest. It leads to a great multitude being saved, and the heavenly hosts sing a song. And Revelation 7 records the song. Amen. Blessings and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Thanksgiving, my dear friends, is a preparation for our citizenship in heaven. When it's cold outside, we can still be thankful because it could be colder. When it's hot outside, we can be thankful because it could be hotter. When we get a gift, and that gift is not what we expected, we were expecting something more, we can be thankful because at least we received the gift. When we go to potluck and we're last in line, and the only food that's left is salad, we can be thankful that the Lord has saw fit to nourish us with real food today. You following me? We can be thankful in all things. When a car breaks down, we can be thankful because we know that God's going to take care of us some way, somehow. When our job's not going well, we can be thankful because the Lord says He is our provider, He is our comforter, and He is our healer. He'll get us through. The guarantee of the Christian walk is not that God will deliver us from everything we will face. The guarantee of the Bible and the God of the Bible, as according to Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6, is God is not the one who deliver us from all of our fiery trials, but He is the one who will take us by the hand and walk through them with us. What do we say when we face cancer? We can be thankful that God has taken us by the hand and walking us through. And even in our deathbed, we can be thankful because the promise of the word is we will only sleep for a temporary time. Let us be thankful in all things. And this Thanksgiving, let us be thankful that God is who He says He is, and He will see us through. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it's easy to not be thankful. In fact, Lord, it's easiest just to complain. It's too hot. It's too cold. Seat's too soft. The seat's too hard. It's easy to complain to You, Lord. That's not what I asked for, Lord. It's easy to complain, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that You would turn our complaining into thanksgiving and that we would be thankful for who You are and what You are now doing. And Lord, may we especially be thankful for those things that You are doing that we don't see. Heavenly Father, may we have a joyful shout in our heart, knowing that you will see us through no matter what we face. Lord, we are thankful today as a congregation. We are thankful that you are our shield and our defender. We are thankful that you are our great shepherd. We are thankful that you are the great physician. We are thankful, Lord, that you draw near to the brokenhearted. And Lord, this morning we are thankful that you draw near to all who call upon your name. And right now we call upon your name and ask that you would draw near to us, that we would draw near to you and know that you are God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.